And since we are in Canada, let's start with a Canadian question. If I were to ask you who is the greatest hockey player of all time, who would you say? I think Gretzky. All right. Sharon, where your husband is being Willard. All right. For those of you that know competitive Olympic swimming, whose name would you put there? Michael Phelps. Really, there's not a lot of question as to who probably the greatest swimmer of all time is. What about basketball? Thank you, Matt. I know Matt. Matt and the Raptors. Who would you say basketball was? Who? Who? How about Michael Jordan? I'm talking about forever. Okay? What about boxing? And he even knows it. I want you, for those of you that have not experienced Muhammad Ali, I want you to experience just a little bit of him.
I am the greatest. Times I've told the clown what round he's going down, and this chump ain't no different. He'll fall an eight to prove that I'm great, and if he keeps talking jive, I'm gonna cut it to five.
That's just a little short thing about Muhammad Ali. There was an interesting story. He loved to brag. And I seriously don't think anybody could take Ali in Ali's prime. Seriously, he was probably the fastest and the hardest hitting fighter. But boy, he liked to talk. I think his mouth was stronger than he was. There was a story told of him on an airplane just before takeoff, and the stewardess comes over and reminds him to buckle up his seatbelt, which he looks at her with his typical way, and he says, "Superman don't need no airplane, no, don't need no seatbelt." To which she replied, "Superman don't need no airplane either." Ali felt that he was the greatest, and he probably went on to prove that. The narrative that we are looking at this morning almost jumps out at you from Luke 22. Here, the discussion is about greatness. And it really does answer the question, who is the greatest? All right, now remember what has just happened. The scene in chapter 22 is somewhat intense because we've just found out that there is one who is going to betray the Lord Jesus, and he's there. Then we have the Passover supper, which leads to the celebration, sort of the redefinition of the Passover in the Lord's Supper. Now, not memorializing a deliverance from Egypt, but deliverance that Christ provided through his death on the cross. And so now we have that time of soul-searching worship when the disciples are there with Jesus and all of the attention is upon him and upon what he would do. So all of the attention is now towards him. Now look at verse 24. And it just doesn't seem to fit because it is a ridiculous shift in the text. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them would be regarded as the greatest. We have moved from the sacred to the absolutely ridiculous. It's not hard to happen. Sometimes we have been in worship services where we have met God and we have met him powerfully. We step outside that door, and the conversation shifts. Almost immediately from the sacred to the ridiculous. This has happened before. In Mark 9, and they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent. It's probably a good thing that they did. For on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. So this has been happening before. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Jesus takes their inane, very ridiculous discussion and says, your concept of greatness is completely skewed. It happened again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Kind of a nervy thing to say to Jesus, isn't it? And look at what they asked him. And they said to him, grant to us to sit one on your right hand and one on your left in your glory. Little nervy, wouldn't you say? It gets even more intense because on another occasion, they figured they really didn't get through to Jesus on that occasion. So they pull out all stops. They call in the big guns. Do you know who they call in? They call in Mama. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee, James and John, came to him, Jesus, with her sons. So now get this. You've got a Jewish mother with her two sons, walking them up like this, probably by the hand, to Jesus. It's getting intense. It's getting strong. And he said to her, what do you want? And she said, Lord, I want you to say that these two sons of mine are to sit at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. Who has she been talking to? Mom, would you just go talk to Jesus for us? And you know, as a good Jewish mother, do you know what she said? Of course I will. Now let's get back to our text. A dispute also arose among them, the disciples, as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. The next words are really important. Get them, mark them in your Bibles. If you don't believe in marking in your Bibles, mark them in the Bible of the person sitting next to you. But not so with you. Rather. You know what Jesus is doing with that one word, rather? He's flipping their thinking upside down. Rather, the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table? That's the guy in the restaurant, the customer sitting in the restaurant at the table, or the one who serves, or the waitress? Which one's greater? That's his question. Is it not the one who reclines at the table? Well, we all know that's true. But I am among you as one who serves. Oh. Now we're starting to get an image, we're starting to get a picture of how Jesus defines greatness. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials. And I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Let me pray. Lord, would you help us to see what true greatness is from the very words of the Lord Jesus? And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. It is Thursday night in the Passion Week. Are we starting to feel the tension in the text? We sometimes read through this and it's quick. This is Thursday night of the Passion Week. Jesus is going to be arrested, not in days, not in weeks, in hours. He is about to be taken by the Roman guard. He is about to be taken through that kangaroo court. He will be crucified in less than 12 hours. Are you starting to get this? And his disciples are arguing about, among themselves, about who's the greatest. Well, there is a principle as we look at this text that I want to have as our governing principle as we move through this text. Number one, it's this. This is the point of the text. The greatest in God's sight are those who humbly serve. The greatest in God's sight are those who humbly serve. That is the intent of this text. It's not the people with title. It's not the people with position. It's not the people you see every week. It's not the ones who are out front. It's not the poster child or the poster boys. It's the ones who humbly serve. That is the message of this text this week. True greatness in God's sight is really manifested by those who humbly serve. And Jesus is going to show us in this text that in the kingdom of God, true greatness is humbly serving. Let's move through the text. True greatness. Jesus in verses 24 to 26, first of all, is showing us what it is not. Dispute, by the way, the word there for dispute is an interesting word. It comes from two words, one meaning love, and the other word meaning to quarrel. That's the concept behind the word dispute. There is this love of strife. There is this love of argument. I think Jesus was using this word because this was a common occurrence among his disciples. They were constantly buying into wrong concepts of what greatness was all about. Folks, being a servant, being one who humbly serves, is primarily a mindset. And these disciples had been missing the mark. Look at the text, verse 24. A dispute arose among those of which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And then he pulls out an example. The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. The word benefactor was a title of honor. It was a title of honor given to someone in the ancient Near Eastern culture because of something good that they have done. But the good that they had done had strings attached. And so they were given that title, benefactor. So I do something for you, and it is implied that you will then do something for me. And this title, benefactor, was pretty important. And that's the title that was given, really, to people that this world looks at and says, they are great. And yet, what Jesus is saying in this text is that greatness in God's sight is not like greatness that the world portrays. Great people that the world holds up as great are people with power, are people with authority. There have been two major church crises that have exploded in the U.S. over the last 5 years. Do you know what both of them have been over? They've both been over issues of power. They have both been over issues of control. They have both been over issues of people being lorded over, of having to say yes, sir, and no, sir, and looking to some human leader for affirmation, looking to some human leader as the authority. That's one of the dangerous things that Jesus is exposing right here. That's what happens in the world. That's what the world is like. That's what the world's view of greatness is like. So I walk into a room, I see you, yes, sir, no, sir. And there is this vacuum that is being filled, and it is being filled by authoritarian power. That's how they do it in the world. Jesus is saying that the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over people, and they do so with power. They do so with their position. They do so with their title. Folks, there's nothing wrong with a title. There's nothing wrong with position. There's nothing wrong with leadership. But the kind of leadership, the kind of authority, the kind of title that Jesus is addressing is the kind that, well, it's not the kind that he wants to promote. Look at what he says in verse 26. But this is not so with you. Remember the discussion? Who in this room is the greatest? Do you remember who these disciples were sitting with? Imagine the billions of galaxies in our universe. The Andromeda galaxy is 200 million light years from Earth. This universe that we exist in is comprised of over 200 million suns that are brighter than our own. And the Hubble telescope, which is massive and strong, can't even see to the end of it. And the Lord Jesus spoke all of these galaxies, all of this creation into existence by his word. That's the one they were sitting in the room with. That's the one they were sitting in the room with, and they were discussing among themselves who was the greatest. When John was on the Isle of Patmos in exile toward the end of the first century, and Jesus appeared to him in a vision, we don't read that John walked up and said, "Oh, hi, Jesus, good to see you again." Do you remember John's response? John's response in the book of Revelation chapter 1 was that he fell on his face before him like a dead man. That's who the 12 disciples were in the room with. And this creator of the universe, who had taken upon himself flesh, becomes a servant. See, Jesus not only tells us what true greatness is not, it is not the exercise of authority, it is not the exercise of power, it is not being able to tell somebody to go here and they go here, and go there and they go there. No. True greatness, what it really is being a servant. Look at verse 26. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest. Let the greatest among you become as the youngest. Do you remember what we used to call the little folks' table? Like at Thanksgiving or Christmas? Did anybody used to get relegated to the little folks' table? We all did at one time or another. Have you ever been relegated to the little folks' table when you weren't really a little folk? Has that ever happened to you? You know, you have the adults at the one table, and then you have the little folks' table. That's where you put all the kids. You hope that they stay there. You hope that most of their food stays on their plate and then goes into their mouth, but most of the time it doesn't. It usually ends up on the floor, and the dogs eat it. Jesus is flipping our concepts over. He said, no. Greatness, real greatness, is that the greatest among you becomes as the youngest. It's mom and dad and grandma and grandpa sitting at the little people table. Here's where it really flips around. It's then the kids sitting at the big people's table. That's the image that Jesus is picturing here. He is saying my belief of what greatness really is diametrically opposed to the way the world thinks. That's what Jesus is saying. He keeps going. And the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater one? The one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? This is the image of the restaurant. Now, folks, when you go to a restaurant, do you realize something? That when you go in and you sit down at a restaurant, you become the boss. You really do. So when the waitress comes to your table, there is a sense in which you are that waitress's boss. That waitress will answer to you. You can say, I want this, and they bring that to you. And the image that Jesus is giving here is pretty incredible, because he was in the upper room with his disciples. Remember when they came in, do you remember who jumped at the opportunity to wash the guests' feet? Do you remember who did it? Was it Peter, James, or John? None of them. Because they were all going to be reclining at the table. Was it Bartholomew or Andrew? No, it wasn't. Because they were going to be reclining at the table too. See, the one who reclines at the table is greater than the one who serves. Is it not the one who reclines at the table? So Jesus answers the question for them. But I am among you as one who serves. He had just done it. He had just girded a towel on himself and he had washed his disciples' feet. And they had the audacity to argue about who is the greatest in the room when the Creator, God, in human flesh, had just served them. Listen to Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, that was his essence. He was in the form of God. He did not think equality with God something to be grasped. It's a theologically rich passage. It's also really confusing at times. Because here we have the Creator God not having to parade his godhood, his deity. But instead, what did he, quote, parade? But rather, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. The greatest in God's sight, are those who humbly serve. And do you know who's going to exemplify this for us? Jesus. In John 13, 1, we read these words. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And then he washed their feet. I really like how the NIV translates that first verse. He showed them the full extent of his love. Now, he was going to show the full picture of his love on the cross when he died there as a substitute, as a sacrifice for our sins. But there in the upper room, he showed them the full extent of his love. Do you know how he did it? He did it by shedding his garment, by wrapping a towel around himself, and by serving humbly. Judas betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. That was the cost of a slave. Do you know who it was, whose job it was to wash the feet of the guests coming into the house? It was the house slave's job. And Jesus took that. He took that towel and he humbly served. Is it any wonder he says, "But I am among you as one who serves"? The greatest in God's sight are those who humbly serve. You know why sometimes we don't serve? I think one of the greatest enemies of servanthood is self. It's just that selfishness that is within us. Listen to what James says in James 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Why is it that there is a dispute over who is the greatest? Well, here's James's answer. Is it not the passions that wage war within you? You know what passions are all about? Me. They're all about myself. They are all about my desires, my needs, my wants. Is it any wonder Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Folks, we need to do that on a daily basis. We need to daily deny ourselves. Because self is, I think, one of the primary enemies of being a servant. You know what else is? Pride. I still can't fathom how it is, or why it happened, that right after the celebration of the very first Lord's Supper, right after the celebration of that very last Passover, why it is that these guys would be sitting in that room now debating among themselves which one of them was the greatest. Boy, that monster rears its head all the time, doesn't it? And it is of that we are not immune. Jesus shows us what true greatness is not. He then shows us what it is. It is those who humbly serve. One last principle from this text, and it's this. True greatness, real greatness in God's sight seeks the Lord's approval and his ultimate reward. That's what true greatness really is. It is that which seeks the Lord's approval and his ultimate reward. I love appreciation. I really do. Have you ever been through the book, The Five Love Languages? I've talked to Jackie about this. I've talked to others about this. My strongest primary motivation would be anybody... Yeah, words of affirmation, just encouraging things like this. And how many of you, it's words of affirmation? How about acts of service? How many of you are just plain not going to put your hands up? Thank you. At least you're honest. It is a wonderful thing to be affirmed and encouraged. And folks, I've got to tell you something. I need to do this more often. Many of you will notice the way I sign my emails or my notes to you as ministry leaders is often, thanks for all you do. And I mean that. I seriously mean that. I am so grateful for all of you and the service that you provide. Our sound and tech people sitting back there in the dark and making sure all of the wiring is correct and all of the microphones are in place. And Adam has crawled places in this building that I wouldn't go with a full hazmat suit on. Carol and Curtis are here weekly, making sure that everything is in place in these seats. I am so appreciative of people like that. I am so appreciative of the roles that Jeff and Ellie play with our men's and our women's ministry. And these appreciative words are not just for sermon filler, because we all need to hear appreciation. We all need to have appreciation expressed to us. Our children's ministry workers, you guys just rock. You really do. Our worship team leaders and our worship leaders. Our elders, they're okay. They really are. Greeters, our ushers, our building and grounds guys and ladies who just make sure that this place is not falling apart. That was kind of a weird way to put it. But they're intentionally working these things forward. Our Sunday school teachers, our WANA leaders. Every week, they're teaching our kids, they're nurturing our kids, they're encouraging our kids. And I'm not leaving anybody out intentionally. I'm just telling you, we all need this kind of appreciation. We all need to be approved in that sense, don't we? It's an important thing. It's an important thing to be encouraged. It's an important thing to have someone say, well done, keep at it, we need that. But you know what, I can't live for that. Seriously. We like to do gifts for those that are serving and those kind of things toward the end of the year. And we have a Christmas pizza party for people. And you say, how can I get invited to that? Talk to me later. It's kind of like a year-end just to say thank you and how much we appreciate you. But you know what? I can't live for that ultimate reward. I really can't. Pizza can be really lame. And if you ever come back to pizza after 3 or 4 days, it's pretty dry. It's really pretty empty. You know what true greatness really does? It looks for God's approval, ultimately, and the fact that He will ultimately reward. I spent some time with our young people last night. We had beef and chicken, and then we had a whole bunch of different game meat. Elk, bison, ostrich, rabbit, possum. No, we didn't have possum. Raccoon. I don't remember some of the other things we had, but it was wonderful to be able to spend time with some of our youth and our youth leaders. And I got to tell you, I am so grateful for what our leaders do. But Don't ultimately rest all that you do on human approval and on human kudos. True greatness True greatness in God's sight seeks the Lord's approval above all and his ultimate reward. Isn't that good? Because you know what? Because I am not in the hands of fickle critics who change their opinion. Okay, let's change it again. Let's change it again. I'm not in the hands of someone who is changeable. I am not in the hands of someone whose mood changes with the changing of the wind direction. See, I'm seeking God's ultimate reward. I'm seeking God's ultimate approval. Look at the text. He says in verse 28, "You are those who have stayed with me in my trials." He's commending them, folks. "And I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom." And you're not going to worry about whether you're on my right side or on my left side. I'm implying that statement there. "And you will sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." I'm not exactly sure what that means. You can probably talk to me later and give me some help. We are told in 1 Corinthians 6 that we will be part of the judgment upon the world and upon the angels. So there is something about what believers will be doing in eternity rather than just sitting around playing harps. There will be something going on of which I don't have an answer. And this text tells us that the apostles will have some place in a future judgment evaluation of Israel. I'm not certain I know what that means. But I do know what this means. Jesus is saying to these followers of his, if you're going to find approval, if you really want reward, you're going to need to seek mine above all else. That's what a servant does. That really is what a servant does. A servant ultimately is concerned with one thing and one thing only. Is my master happy? Is my master pleased with what I've done and how I've conducted myself? Boy, that simplifies life, doesn't it? I don't have 279 people that I need to please. I have one person that I need to seek the approval of, because he is the one that will ultimately reward me. And that's the same for you. I read about a church in Santa Fe, New Mexico that has a hand-lettered sign over the only entrance to their sanctuary. And that sign reads, "Servant's Entrance." I think that should be on every church door. It's the servant's entrance. Because true greatness, it's really about humbly serving. Sometimes out front, most of the times not though. Most of the time behind the scenes. It's not about lording over people, telling them do this, although leadership needs to be in place. There need to be processes and all of those kind of things. But in the Christian world, the Christian world is the only place that links two words together, servant and leadership. Because Christian leadership, true Christian leadership, is servant leadership. And the greatest, folks, the greatest in God's sight are those who humbly serve. So, if I may, thank you for all you do. Lord, thank you for the privilege that it is of serving the Lord Jesus, of serving others. He was the ultimate example of what it really means to be a servant. So, as we serve, as we continue to serve, may we serve like Jesus. He ultimately sought his Father's approval and waited for his Father's ultimate reward. Help us to ultimately seek our Father's approval and our Father's ultimate reward. So, Lord, thank you for this opportunity today to be in your word. And thank you, Lord, for each and every person at Community Bible Church who serves. Amen.